We ask you to bless your word tonight. Lord, we know that you're here with us. We know you're going to bless us and have your way with us tonight. Teach us things about yourself that we don't know and reveal more of yourself to us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for getting us this far into the week. And may this, Lord, just fill us up and set us out to finish the rest of the week strong. Again, Lord, we do love you. As we just sang, Lord, we do love you and we know you love us. So have your way, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Numbers 8 is where we're going to be. And last week we saw that the gifts of the princes, if you remember, for each of the tribes were given. And hopefully we realize that people should uphold the work of God with what they have, with what you have, or who you are, or whatever the Lord's given you. And I believe, too, that what we saw, one thing we saw is that we should be especially devout, or people should be especially devout if they have a great influence, you know, if they have great gifts or great abilities. They should use those abilities. People know you have these abilities or gifts or the wherewithal to do these things. We should. We should live up to what's expected of us. But remember, too, that the offerings of those princes, we saw each tribe, everything was identical. Why did the Holy Spirit have to mention every single thing? Why couldn't he just say they all gave the same thing and list it once? And we, if you remember, what we saw was that they were identical, but each one of them separately recorded because I believe it means something special to the Lord. The Lord recorded it and he penned it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's in here, and which shows that God takes notice of every wholehearted gift. He does. I think that's why it was in here. Even the widow's mites. Those widow's mites was that widow giving everything that she had. And what's that going to do for that great, glorious temple? Not a whole lot. What does that mean to those other people that are given thousands of mites, maybe? Not a whole lot. She gave everything. That's the thing. God records it, and it's in there for eternity. It's in God's word. His word is not going to pass away. That widow's mites and those gifts that those princes gave, they're all in here. Now, Numbers 7, verse 89. I like this verse because if you look at it, it's right there just before we start chapter 8. It said that when Moses went into the tabernacle to speak with God, he heard God's voice speaking to him, and he spake unto him. And I thought, if God speaks to you, how can you go wrong? Now think about that for a minute. And immediately my thoughts turn to this book. He's speaking to us through this book all the time. How can we go wrong? We're like, Moses had this special appearance of God manifesting himself to him, and he heard his voice, and he met with him face to face, and you know what? It's no different. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you if you're born again, and you have his word sitting on your lap. So it's not any less special than what Moses had. Not really. Moses heard God's voice. Well, I think we can hear God's voice too. If you read this book and you pray, and you seek God, and you ask God specific questions, you'll hear his voice. So my question is, how can you go wrong if you're hearing his voice? Well, we do. And he does speak to us, and it's all right here in this book. How can we go wrong? We choose to go wrong. That's the thing. A couple things I did yesterday, I sat back at the end of the day, and I said, I really made a dumb choice, Lord. I really goofed up. I made the wrong choice. It all comes down to choice. Here in Numbers 8, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. The candlestick, we might call it the lampstand, we might call it the menorah, or depending who you are, the menorah. And here's one here. I bought this in Tiberias. It's not gold. You could see this would be a candlestick, menorah, lampstand. When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light. You can see seven of them here. They shall give light over against the candlestick. So the candlestick or the lampstand described, we saw it described in Exodus 25, if any of you were here for that, but it was made and described in Exodus 25. And the lampstand was of solid gold. You know, I was telling my son about this. One piece of solid gold. I don't think we can imagine this. Hammered out. How did they do that? Because if you try to make one of these as big as they did out of one piece of gold, the arms would go and fall off. This guy was specially anointed. Bezaleel. He was specially anointed. He was an artisan. He was a craftsman. To hammer this thing out of one piece of gold and have it symmetrical and not have the arms bend and break off. You know, they can make these great menorahs and everything today, but they have to make them hollow to stand up. You know, and if you go to Israel today, you'll see some big ones, 4 feet high and everything. But here it had seven branches or arms at the top, each one holding a small lamp on a swivel. They had a swivel on these. And there was a wick for burning oil. And in connection with the lampstand, there were wick trimmers and trays for holding the pieces that were trimmed off. But the lampstand by itself gave no light. When we talk about the lampstand, we're mainly talking about the base and the main shaft, the main stem here in the middle. And actually, that symbolizes Jesus, really. You know, and then you have branches. And the branches not on the stem are really not the same, are they? They need to be part of the main stem here to be part of the lamp itself. But it would give no light of its own. It had to have these lamps placed upon it to give light. Now, all the lampstand could do was make the light more visible, but the lamps were fueled by oil, and they would need a continually replenishing. They needed continually to be replenished. We saw where the people were the ones who actually brought the oil, and I said that the Lord got everybody involved. The people would actually supply the oil. The lamps were fueled continually with oil to provide constant light. Now, I read a couple accounts where constant meant all the time, constant meant all through the night, that they didn't have them going during the day. When they had them going, they did not want them to go out. So we'll say that. But it provided constant light. But like us too, you know, we saw this in Sunday's message. The oil represented the Holy Spirit. You got to think of oil when you see oil as the Holy Spirit. Some people were asking last night about the oil when you pray, when you anoint people with oil. You know, James said that in the Bible, you anoint them with oil and you pray the prayer of the sick over them. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And here too, the fuel, the light burning, the light that accentuated the whole candlestick and everything, the oil that burned, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. So, and Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick as the Lord commanded. So he arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand. John, writing in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, he makes the lampstands or candlesticks a picture of the church. And I like this because the church itself doesn't give light to the world, but it does provide a platform for Jesus' light to be seen. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, John told what he saw there. He wrote this down. He said that, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Now, I like this because the candlesticks, if they're representing the churches, and Jesus is among the candlesticks. Jesus is among the churches that are alive. He's not among the churches that are dead. He's not among the churches that don't have a flaming candlestick, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of churches around that are dead. They don't have the Holy Spirit. He's in the midst of the seven candlesticks. John saw this. And we know that Jesus himself walks among the living churches. Pray for the Holy Spirit here. Pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit here. You know, last night we had we had so many people praying. It was just amazing last night. I loved it. I said, when you've got this many people praying, things are going to happen. You know what? If anything, pray for the Holy Spirit here. Pray the Holy Spirit is all over everything, that he baptizes every person who comes in here, that they ask for the Holy Spirit continually, that you would desire to be being filled with the Holy Spirit continually. And I think it's interesting, too, that it's men that have to fill the lamps with the oil. People are incorporated in what the Lord's doing. He wants us, again, I've said this a lot lately, he wants to share in what he's doing. He wants the lamps filled, you know, and again, the oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit, but he has men doing this, men in the churches. The church itself is a way the Holy Spirit is presented to people, you know, the Holy Spirit in the church. But these men had to fill the lamps with oil, a representative of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in us desires to glorify Jesus. You never hear the Holy Spirit talking about himself. You never see in the Bible the Holy Spirit saying, "Worship me," or the Holy Spirit's job is to give all the glory to Jesus Christ. That's his job completely. So ministering through the power of the Holy Spirit the Lord Jesus is in this wilderness, the earth. You know, I was thinking of it today. The tabernacle is a manifestation of the Lord in the wilderness. The wilderness is the earth. This planet is a wilderness. And that tabernacle is a manifestation of God in the wilderness. Jesus is the manifestation of God in this wilderness, the earth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, if you remember, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." See, us too. He told us we're the light of the world too. Don't hide your light. If the Holy Spirit is in you and you're calling upon the Holy Spirit to anoint you even more, you're giving off light. Don't hide that light. Let that light get out. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And wherever the true light of the Spirit shines, it's always going to give a clear testimony to Jesus Christ, a clear testimony to Him only. And that's the way we should be too. But to say the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick, it means that they don't call attention to themselves, but to the main shaft of the candlestick. That's what's meant there, out of which the branches come. And if they aren't connected, then they're really of no use, are they? See, the way that the light was given off, it brought light to the main central post in the lamp. And that's a representation of Jesus too. It really is. That's what that's saying there. Verse 4 says, "In this work of the candlestick," again, as I said, it was of beaten gold. It wasn't molded. It didn't get a tool to carve it or shave it or slice it or anything. It was hammered gold. Gold's pretty soft. But you've got to picture this guy. He had to be anointed by God to make this thing. He had to. I've done a lot of sculpting in my life. I used to do a lot of art. And I'll tell you what, it'd be amazing to make something out of one piece of gold. "And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof was a beaten work. According to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick." And there's the key right there. That's why it worked. That's why the arms didn't bend and fall off. He did it according to exact specs that the Lord gave him. He followed every direction completely. That's it. Us too. When do we go wrong? When we don't follow his specs completely, right? There you go. "So Aaron's told to arrange the lamps on the golden lampstand in such a way that the light would be cast in front of the lampstand." And this beautiful menorah, it was one of the pieces in the tabernacle. And it's interesting that it's the only one mentioned here. Right in the middle of the giving, in the middle of the Levites being purified, we just have one piece of furniture. And sometimes things seem out of place, and there's a reason. God always has a reason for what he's doing. And here we are. It's the only piece that's mentioned out of all of them. Why not the altar? Why not the incense? Why not the showbread? Why not the Ark of the Covenant itself? No, it's mentioned the menorah, the lampstand, the only one mentioned, and it's not covered up either. So again, that man, his name was Bezaleel. He was an artisan who had shaped it into the form of branches of almonds with buds and flowers, and it had to be pretty ornate. I have a picture in my office of what they think it looked like, and I wanted to bring that out here, and I forgot, but I'll get that out later. It had to be really impressive. It really did. "With great almond blossoms on top of each branch to hold the lamps. And the lights on top revealed the beauty of the lampstand." So if the light speaks of the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and the lampstand itself speaks of Jesus Christ, and I like to think, too, that he's the vine, and we are the branches, too. You could see that in that as well. And without being connected to him, we're nothing. We need him. We need to be connected. So then it's a reminder that the Spirit's ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ. And it's a perfect picture of Jesus that's found right there in the tabernacle. The lighted lamps represented the Holy Spirit who reveals the beauty of Jesus Christ. So the lampstand is symbolic of Christ who sent the Holy Spirit into the world, the wilderness. Sometimes you hear the tabernacle called the tabernacle or the wilderness or whatever, but this wilderness, I believe, is the earth. So this tabernacle is set up in the wilderness representing God's presence on earth. The Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. And this is why the lampstand is mentioned here, you know, right between the gifts from the princes of the tribes and then the cleansing of the Levites. It almost seems like it's out of place, but it's not at all. It's to remind us that everything has to be done in the light of the presence of Jesus Christ. Right here, they stop, and it's like it's putting light on the last thing we looked at and where we're headed. So I believe that this means that our gifts to him and our service for him must be done in the light of his presence. You know, I was thinking today how light reveals. You ever notice, you ever walk around your house in the morning, you thought you cleaned really well at night? You know, my desk, I'm a neat freak, right? Anyway, my desk is like black at home, and if it gets dust on it, I wipe it off, but the sunlight comes through, and I'm like, how did I miss that? Light really reveals. But you know what light does too? It exposes. I was thinking of that today. Do you want the Lord to reveal things in your life, or do you want him to expose things in your life? Actually, I wanted to do both. I believe, too, that one of the things the Lord wants us to get across to us is that we must be sacrificial in spirit and pure in heart. Sacrificial in spirit is where we were in the last chapter. Pure in heart, I believe, is where we're headed. And he puts this light in the middle, and he wants to reveal and expose. Now, because between lessons here on giving and serving and being purified, we have illumination that we might see the truth. And actually, you know what? The way that he does it today is through his word, isn't it? What he really wants to do, actually, it must be done according to his word. It's a light unto our path, and it's the word of truth. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." It giveth understanding to the simple. That's one of my favorite verses because that's me. It gives understanding to the simple. I'm not smart, but it gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Praise the Lord. You ever notice how many people used to not be very sharp until they got saved? And all of a sudden, they have great understanding. They're much smarter than they used to be. I think it's because if you're really studying the Word of God, it takes you all over the place. You know, there's science in here. You know, there's, you name it, it's in here. Geography. There's all kinds of things in here. Your understanding is increased and so on. But that's where we get our instructions. That's where a Christian gets. It's a manual for life, isn't it? It's a manual, instruction manual for us. That's where we get our instructions. It's not from men's books. You know, one of the things that drives me crazy is you meet another pastor out there. What are you studying in the church? Well, we're doing Numbers on Wednesday night, and we're doing Matthew on Sunday. Oh, what are you guys doing? Oh, well, we're doing so-and-so's latest book called, oh, really? So you're doing somebody else's word. Oh, I see. You know what I mean? They'll get their instruction from the latest hot book out there by some man who's known as some spiritual leader or whatever. How much scripture is in it? Are you really getting God's word? Are you really being fed? People wonder why they feel empty. They're not getting a full diet of the word of God. But it's not from anybody else's book. It's from the word of God, simply. And that's the way it's going to be. But the lampstand is the light, and the Lord Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And he's revealed in the word of God. So the Israelites, I like this. Now they have his voice, right? And now they have light. And I think that's all you need for a successful journey. You have his voice, and you have light, illumination. You have the Holy Spirit magnifying the scriptures to you, and you have his voice speaking to you. It's all you need. So we could also say that the Holy Spirit sheds light on God's word so that we can see Jesus and that we can hear his voice. Verse 5, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them." Now, this is key. This is interesting. This symbolizes positional truth for us, our position in Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." But the Greek actually says it cleanses us continually. I like that. I like to, you know, I never had an interest. Here you go again about understanding to the simple. I didn't really want to get into languages until I started to get into the Bible. Then I started looking at Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and even Chaldean and things like this. But the Greek here really says that it's a continual cleansing. I like that. The Greek is a really intellectual language. It's so deep, but it's continually cleanses us. So we can come boldly to our Father to fellowship because we're constantly being cleansed. "And let them shave all their flesh and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean." Now, this speaks of practical truth. Because of our position, we're cleansed. Because if you're born again, you're cleansed, past, present, future, your sins. But if you look at this too, and let them shave all their flesh and let them wash their clothes, so make themselves clean. This speaks of practical truth. Even though Moses sprinkled water on these guys, they were still required to shave themselves. And people wonder why. That first part of the cleansing was passive. The second part requires participation. And just like us, you know, we may be positionally clean, but we need to participate in our cleansing daily too. It's not just sit back and coast, I'm clean forever, I'm cleansed, past, present, future. That's it. I'm just going to sit on his couch and wait for the Lord to come. No, you sin and you need to go to the Lord. You know, if you don't go to the Lord and repent, he's not going to hear your prayers. Positionally, you're cleansed, but practically, you still have something to do, don't you? You still need to go before the Lord. You still need to have him search your heart. So the first part of this cleansing was passive, and the second part here requires their participation. It's just like us. Clean positionally, but we need to participate in cleansing practically too. If you guys remember from Sunday, if you were here, Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And the word cleanses. We saw the washing of the water of the word in Ephesians 5. And I believe that David isn't talking just about young men. He's talking about everybody. Maybe he was young when he wrote that. But Psalm 119:11 says, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know what? The more you learn the word, the more you remember the word, it's in there. And situations come up in your life and the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, puts that on your heart. Jim, you know better. You know Psalm whatever. You know, and that scripture comes up in your mind and Satan's coming at you. And I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, Lord. I've even memorized it. Really, that's probably a little bit about what it means. But internalizing the word is a believer's best weapon to defend himself against encroaching sin. Think about that. Internalizing God's word. It's in me. You're not going to get it in you by sleeping with your head on the Bible. You're not going to get it in you by just going to church. You've got to read it. You've got to hear it. You've got to do everything you can to get it in you. He's not going to give you that verse that you need in the time you need it because he's promised to. If you haven't read it, I mean, it just doesn't fly into your head. But it will come up once it's in your head when you need it. You know what I'm saying? So it's the best weapon we have to defend ourselves against the enemy, encroaching sin. Positionally, I'm being cleansed every day by Jesus' blood. But practically, there's sin that needs to be worked out by being bathed in the water of the Word of God every day. And if I don't, you know, the Lord really hammers me sometimes as I'm reading the Word. I'll be sitting there in the morning reading and I'm like, oh, and something comes up and I think, oh, I really blew that, didn't I? And you guys know. Holy Spirit will speak to you. You need to be in the Word. And so many times, it seems like maybe it's a coincidence. Sunday's message to me, there's no such thing as coincidence. Sunday's message to me, being washed in the water of the Word, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and here we turn around and we're doing Wednesday night, and it seems to be the same thing. There's so many times we've done a Sunday, and then we go to a Wednesday, and it seems like the Lord is either re-reminding us of what we learned Sunday. And it's not an accident. To be in two different books like Matthew and Numbers, it wasn't planned. The way the Lord works, I'm looking at this thinking, Lord, this is like you want to reteach us again a lot of the things you told us on Sunday. And I really like that. He wants us then, as a body, I know, to be bathed in the water of the Word of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know the Lord's told me there are people in this church that aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You need to. It's going to make a great difference in your life. And you need to be in the Word. And I could say that to any congregation. I could go in any church anywhere in the world to say, you're not praying like you should, and you're not reading the Word like you should, and you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit like you should. And I'd raise my hand saying, me too. Billy Graham says, I don't pray like I should. It's just like Sunday's message, being washed in the water of the Word. Listening to it, reading it, meditating on it, taking it in, studying it. And you know what? Studying it together. As a group, as a congregation comes together, and we're all praying for each other, and you're praying for me, we get a message from the Lord that's for us, for this group. And we're doing this together. There's a dynamic that's going on with the Holy Spirit as we're praying, we're studying the word together, he's working on us all together. If we're praying, he's giving me a message, hopefully, that everybody in here is relating to. But we need that, reading, meditating, taking it in, studying it together. Listen, learn the word of God. Learn the word of God. I mean, I'm done. No, not really. But but think on these things, because all of these things are very important. So Moses took the Levites from among the rest of Israel, and then he cleansed them ceremonially. The priests had their dedication. If you guys remember, they already had their dedication. This is the Levites. The priests had their dedication back in Leviticus 8 and 9, but this was the dedication of the Levites that we're going to see now. The priests seem to, you know, and we could say this, they seem to have a more spiritually oriented service. You know, maybe you look at the pastor and you think, oh, he's got a more spiritually oriented ministry than the dude who parks cars, or, well, we don't have guys like that here, but no ministry is small. They're not. If you're doing it for the Lord, you're a key cog in what he's doing. You know what? Everything's important. But they did have a more spiritually oriented service, but the Levites needed to be dedicated to the Lord too. Really, you know, you can have a spirit-filled, spirit-led janitor who can lead people to Christ, and he can become a counselor to people, and he can do all kinds of things for people, and then one day he becomes a pastor. It happens, I think. I don't know. I heard it happen somewhere. Nobody's service is above anybody else's. It really isn't. So even practical service needs a heart of dedication, and it needs a heart of consecration to the Lord. So he sprinkled water of purification on them. This water would probably come from the laver. These lavers are interesting. If you see a model of the one that was in the tabernacle, it was relatively small. The one outside the temple was gigantic. I think a couple of priests could get in there at one time. The laver was a vessel of brass containing water for the priests to wash their hands and their feet before they offered the sacrifice. And it stood in the court between the altar and the door of the tabernacle. This would be outside, and they'd wash in it. And it rested on a base or a foot that was pretty big. It was just about as large as the laver itself. And it was made from the mirrors of the women. The women brought their mirrors, the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle court. And you know, I like this because the women gave up their mirrors, these brass mirrors, for this thing to be made. And I thought, they're giving up their pride. They're giving up their mirrors. It's a symbol of letting go of your pride. And those mirrors, by the way, came from when they left Egypt. When they took all they could and got out of Egypt, they took everything. They took jewels and brass and gold and all kinds of stuff. But this ceremonial cleansing pictures the cleansing of sin, obviously. And it was a part of the new covenant that's described in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I'm going to read it. Listen, the Lord says this of this new covenant. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." I love these verses right here. "And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Isn't that beautiful? You could do a couple of hundred sermons on that. But this was the new covenant established in the blood of Jesus Christ. He would put his spirit in us. But also, by shaving their bodies, if you think about that, it was a symbol of the command in the ceremony of the cleansing of the leper. If you remember, the lepers had to shave their body. And we saw that back in Leviticus 14, verse 9. But this is a symbol of that command and that ceremony for the purification of a leper. In David's Psalm of Brokenness, in Psalm 51, you know, if you've ever sinned and you're really down on yourself, read Psalm 51. You know what? Read Psalm 51 anyway, because it's so awesome. He's talking about a broken and contrite heart. You won't despise that, Lord. You ever get really down on yourself because you sinned and you're like, you're broken, and you sinned again. Well, David, that Psalm of Brokenness, Psalm 51:7, he said, "Purge me with hyssop." That was used in the ceremonially cleansing of the leper as well. What I'm getting at is, he says here, "Purge me," in 51, "purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." What David is doing is, he's realizing sin is like leprosy. It's like leprosy. Lord, it numbs you. It destroys you. It slowly kills you. It eats away at you. You know it? And that shaving, that was to remind them, I really believe that, you know what? You're cleansing the same way a leper would. And David puts it into perspective saying, cleanse me with hyssop, purge me and I shall be clean. And really what he's saying is, I'm like a leper. I need cleansed. And David understood that. I believe when you read Psalm 51, there's an Old Testament depiction of a man who understands grace in the Old Testament. It's awesome. But the idea then, what it is, what this is all about, it's about a new start. It's like a fresh, brand new baby. Being made like a baby all over again. And you know what that means? Being born again. That's what it means. That's simple. Following this then, there's a dedication of the Levites through sacrifice. Verse 8 says, then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. You know what I like about this? So much of this was done publicly for everybody to see it. And I think one of the really good reasons for this was it helps magnify the importance of it and the responsibility of it. The people see it. The guys being dedicated know it. This is important. Everybody's watching. I better not let them down. I'm serving them as much as I'm serving the Lord. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. So as a bull is sacrificed, the children of Israel lay their hands on the Levites and bless them and pray for their dedication before the Lord. So it's absolutely clear to both the Levites and the nation that the Levites were servants of God and they're servants of the nation. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Now the offering would present something to God. That's what an offering is, like a portion of meat or bread or whatever. And eventually say, this is yours, God. This is for you. Simple. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. So after that the Levites went in to service the tabernacle of meeting, and, you know, real ministry, it's not about the ceremonies, is it? It's not about these service-type things, these great dedication ceremonies. It's about doing the work. When it gets down to it, it's about work, really. That's what service is all about. It's work. It should be a labor of love, but that's what they're doing. So after the dedication, it's time to get busy. No special anything. Okay, guys, get to work. That's it. I remember when I got ordained, my pastor threw the thing at me. Get to work. Really, you know, my ordination certificate. You guys know Pastor Bill. He's like, it's already a done deal. This is a piece of paper. Get to work. You just do. We can do worship. Think about this. We can worship, we can teach, we can do Sunday school, you can be an officer in the church or whatever, preach sermons, but we're not effective until we walk in the light of the Word of God, until we've been to Him for cleansing. The paper doesn't mean anything. The ceremony doesn't mean anything. What this is representative of is, if you're going to serve me, you better get in the light and you better walk with me and you better stay in the light and you better be purified and you better keep being purified. You need to walk in the light of the Word of God. And until you're before Him to be cleansed, you're not going to be of much use. So we have to see ourselves in the light of the Word of God. And you know what, too? Everybody knows they come up short. Everybody. You know, I have heard of one person ever in my whole life who said they didn't sin. And actually, the woman's granddaughter approached Dave Hunt. You guys remember Dave Hunt and said, yeah, she's a sinner. Don't worry about it. And of course, Dave knew that. But we all know we come up short. We all know we have to confess our sins to Him. And we know that He forgives us and that He cleanses us. That's simple. But we need that sharp razor sometimes. You know, that razor had to be sharp to cut off hair. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes when you're shaving off hair, it doesn't want to come off. That razor has to be nice and sharp. And sometimes we need that sharp razor to take off that which offends or that which is excess. Shave it away. We need to watch our habits too. If we're going to be used by the Lord, we need to watch our habits. We really do. Sometimes people have habits that have actually just torn them down and ruined them. If we're going to be used by God, we can't have any bad habits. A lot of us let bad habits ruin our testimony. Sometimes, in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see eventually where Paul talks about things that aren't sin issues, but they can stumble a brother or sister so badly. Things to stay away from. Habits. May not even be sins. But don't forget that the cleansing must all rest on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not the water, is it? It's not the razor. It's not any of those things. It's Christ. It's Jesus' blood. Or forget it. So we see that all this was done so that the Levites could serve the Lord. Let's turn for just a minute to 1 John chapter 1. I love the whole book of 1 John. But turn to 1 John 1:7 and highlight this whole thing if you haven't yet. You know, if it's highlighted in yellow, go under it with red. I don't know. Surround it with a circle or something. I just love this. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Again, we're those lamps connected to the lampstand. And you know what? That's how we can have fellowship with one another. If we're not connected to the lampstand, connected to him, if we are connected to him, then we're connected to each other. This menorah right here. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, as I said earlier, positionally, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. You know what? He's faithful even when I'm not. He's faithful all the time. Isn't it awesome that it depends on him, not on me? If I could lose my salvation, I would have lost it 1,000 times by now. Because it all depends on him, I haven't lost it yet. I don't plan on it either. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's practically. If we say that we have not sinned, yeah, right, then look at what he says. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make him a liar. Do you want the Lord to say, hey, you're making me a liar? And his word is not in us. That light isn't working in us, is it? His word isn't in us. You know what? Go to the Lord. I don't know if there's a big issue in your life or whatever. Maybe it's just the daily. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ and open your heart to him and talk to him like you talk to nobody else. Tell him everything. You know, tell him your trials. Tell him your faults. Tell him your sins. Tell him your fears. You know what he already knows, but he wants you to talk about it. And talking about it, it's working on you. You're hearing it. You're confessing it with your mouth, maybe. But tell him where you are weak. Lord, I'm so weak in this area. I need your help. Tell him. Confess everything to him. You know, again, he knows, but you need to confess these things. Tell your father that you want to have fellowship with him. Tell him that you want to serve him. Boy, he wants to hear that prayer. I want to serve you, Lord. I love you so much. I want to serve you. Why? Because he loves you. And because he has a marvelous, wonderful way to get us back to him when we fall. You know, even if you're a servant, come back to me. You'll be restored. You'll be forgiven. You can serve me again. He has a marvelous plan for all of us, really. In verses 16 through 19, now the Levites are regarded as Israel's firstborn given to God. This is interesting, too. It says, for they are wholly given unto me, God says this, from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. If you remember, this describes how the Levites would take the place of the firstborn of every tribe and family for priestly service. That was God's original plan. I'm going to take the firstborn in every family in Israel. And that changed. He changed it. That was the original plan until the worship of the golden calf idol by Israel, by all the tribes except for the tribe of Levi. The Levites, if you remember, stood with Moses. And that's when the Lord decided, Now it's going to be the tribe of Levi only. That's why we have the Levites dedicated. He wanted all the tribes firstborn to serve. And the plan changed at that time back when Aaron made that gold calf. Verse 19, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel. So here's a little persuasion, to say the least, quite a warning. When the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary, I'm sure they don't want this plague to come upon them. So the Lord really extends a warning here. But listen, that he takes them for himself instead of all that open the womb or all the firstborn is the theme that was previously stated in Numbers chapter 3, verses 40 through 51. We looked at that once before. But Jesus is our high priest. You know, Jesus in John chapter 17, that's the Lord's prayer. That's the Lord praying. You know, that's not the Lord instructing the disciples how to pray. But Jesus, as our high priest, prayed in John chapter 17, verse 6, for believers, saying to the Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. That's a mouthful. The Lord Jesus paid the full price and redeemed us back to God by his own blood. Now the Father has given him, us, as a gift back to the Lord Jesus. We belong to him. You know, and I think there's something interesting here. Please remember that the service to him, it doesn't rest on rules. It doesn't rest on regulations or laws or looks or stature or brains or nobility or anything like that. That's not the way to serve the Lord. We serve him because we love him. You know what? If you don't know where he wants to put you, just ask him. He has some place for everybody. And we're all in a new relationship to him, all of us. Nobody's a Levite, but we're all Christians, and we've been joined to him, so we're a part of Jesus Christ. How awesome is it to know that it's not a matter of following all kinds of rules and all kinds of regulations and things. It's actually a matter of just wanting to please him. It's that simple. Lord, I just want to please you. Where do you want? What would you have me to do? Just like Paul prayed. What would you have me to do? It's just a matter of pleasing him. How awesome is that? How wonderful is he? And you notice too here, well, in verses 20 through 22, we see them doing exactly what God had commanded for the cleansing and the dedication of the work of the Levites. It says that Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord. And Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons. As the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto him. So the Levites were appointed to serve the priests. So the consecration of the Levites took place as commanded, and they took up their positions in the service of the tabernacle and connection with the tabernacle. Now, it's interesting. I like this because in verse 11, Aaron offered the Levites to God. And in verse 19, we saw God giving them back, giving them back to Aaron. I think it's awesome how that works. God will never be a debtor to anyone. Never. More is always given back to us than we could ever give to him. I like how he does that. If you remember Matthew 7, verse 2, it says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. I like that concept. Verse 23 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So a Levite's time of active service, we did look at this once before, it was to begin at the age of 30 and last until 50, according to Numbers chapter 4. Yet their formal training began at 25. So they had a five-year period of instruction and all that, a five-year period of apprenticeship, I guess would be a good way to explain it. I also believe that 50, because it's such a really young age, because that's so young, you become a teacher or an instructor. You stopped serving, and at 50, that's pretty young, really. So I believe these guys became the instructors for these men during the five-year period. But verse 25 says, and from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. So they were to do to the Levites regarding their duties, or they did this stuff anyway. They did everything they were required to do. They were obedient. They made sure they did it all. But this chapter shows that the promised land people must be cleansed. They must be dedicated. This is God's whole plan here. He wants them, a peculiar people, a promised land people, prepared and cleansed and walking in the light and everything else before they go into the promised land. They must be cleansed. They must be dedicated and they must be doing the work. And in verse 25, it said, waiting upon the service. Doing a little studying here, that phrase literally means, it implies warfare. And don't ask me how, but it's in there. Waiting upon the service. It implies warfare. And that's what ministry is too. I thought on this a lot today. It is warfare. There are times where you're on your face praying and you're pleading and you're crying and you know the enemy's coming against you and you have people crying to you and your heart's breaking. I can just imagine what Jesus' heart goes through. Billions and billions of broken hearts. And it's warfare, you know, and you know you have an enemy who absolutely hates you, but we have a Father who absolutely loves us. But that phrase literally implies warfare, and that's what ministry is too. Ephesians 6, you guys have all heard this, but I want to read this. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Now that right there to me means, it doesn't mean sit, it means standing, it means a readiness. To me, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, stand, not sitting, not falling. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We want to take it out on flesh and blood, but it's not them, is it? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'll tell you what. Listen, there are satanic influences infiltrating every level of every government of every nation on this planet. There are satanic forces in everything. I believe that the world won't admit it, but there's spiritual warfare going on everywhere. The difference between religions, the difference between colors, the difference between you name it, nations, whatever it is, there are satanic forces at work that are influencing this all the time. My son asked me, do you think our president's demon-possessed? I said, if he isn't, they're certainly around him. They're influencing him because they did that in the Old Testament too. Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, you know what? He's invisible. He's invisible. He's smarter than we are. I think all the demons are smarter than we are. We're on their turf. This makes me think of Vietnam. I knew a lot of Vietnam vets. They said, we were on their turf. We didn't know the place. They had tunnels. They could just hide. They could pop out of anywhere. They were smarter than we were. They knew where they were going. We couldn't see them. We couldn't find them. All that stuff. And I thought, boy, what a hard war that was, because they could pop up anywhere. This is Satan. This is Satan's legions and everything. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What's the all? The all is being filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. The all is being cleansed in the Word of God. It's being washed. It's being ready. It's presenting yourself to the Lord. I want to serve. I'm ready. I'm walking in the light. I'm having fellowship with all the other Christians. I'm in the Word. I'm taking it into my heart. I'm reading it all the time. I'm being purified. I'm prayed up, and I'm standing right here. And now I'm going to put the armor on because I'm in a battle. You know, this is where we are, and I think that we're not ready for this. I don't think that the church is doing this. We haven't done all, so we're not standing. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But these forces seek to destroy you. They seek to distract you. They seek to discourage you. They're continually out to stumble you, to stumble us. So we need to walk in the light. We need to be being filled, meaning being filled all the time, all day long, as much as you need it, keep asking. I don't think God's going to turn anybody away for that. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be protected by the armor of God, Put it on so we can storm the beaches. I'm getting pumped up here. Most of the church has their pajamas on, and they're laying on the beach. They don't have armor on ready to storm the beach. They got their pajamas on, and they're beached on the beach. That's the church today. It really is. In chapter 7, remember, we must have a giving, sacrificial spirit. Chapter 8 says, walking in the light and reflecting that light and being purified. Cleansed by the washing of the water of the word so that we can serve. And it's doing both daily. And if you don't want to serve the Lord in some capacity, then you got to ask yourself, do I really love you? Are my possessions more important? Do I need a bunch of possessions? Do I need a bunch of clubs and activities? Do I need this and that and everything else? Do I need 6 more hobbies? Do I need some other activities that have nothing to do with the Lord to keep me going over here so I don't go to church anymore? You know, I mean, the things we let the enemy do I really love you, Lord? But as believers, we need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. Think of that. It's necessary to be completely armed. You know, just one or two of the pieces aren't going to cut it. Maybe you put on one or you put on two and you're ready and you go out there. You got to put them all on. I sit there in the morning and pray every single one of them on. And you know what? In 5 minutes, they can be off. They can. We need to pray. We need to be filled up. I'll tell you, one or two pieces won't do it. Nothing less than the whole package that God provides us will keep us invulnerable. But the devil, again, he has various wiles. And you know them. Discouragement, frustration, confusion, moral failure. Moral failure, I've failed again. You know what? He's going to pounce on you and rub it in your face. He got you to do it, and now that you've done it, he's going to rub it in your face, isn't he? And then there's doctrinal error, too. He knows our weakest point, and he aims for it. Pray, like I said earlier, Lord, here's my biggest weakness. I need help here. If he can't disable us by one method, he's going to try another method. And someone has pointed out that the Levites are pictures of Christians who are redeemed, they're cleansed, they're set apart to serve the Lord, and they have no inheritance on earth. They don't, do they? Neither do we. What's holding us back? This crud we buy and these things we covet and everything? Why aren't we letting go? Why aren't we being filled with the Spirit? Why aren't we storming the beaches and everything? The Levites, they're like us. We're Christians. They were redeemed, cleansed, set apart to serve the Lord. They have no inheritance at all. They have no possessions really on earth. And I thought, that's us. If we store up our treasure in heaven, we're so fixed down here because we're here. We need to keep our eyes on heaven. And I'm as guilty as anybody. There's times where I want to go watch the World Series tonight, and I can't wait. You know what? I don't care about the World Series. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Store up our treasures in heaven. This baseball game tonight isn't going to matter. You know, 2 days from now, who cares? They're going to gear up for next year like it never even happened. It's so unfulfilling. It's so temporary. Store up your treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. And you know what? None of us are perfect. None of us are where we want to be, Lord, but we're not what we used to be. We certainly aren't what we're going to be. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. So Lord, I ask for all of us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, fresh and full. Lord, give us just an extreme desire to be in your word, because we fight it and we find better things to do, or we think. But Lord, that cleanses us and renews us and refreshes us and encourages us and builds us up. And Lord, we need it. So I pray for a greater desire for your word. Lord, I pray for a purity in our hearts, a holiness. We might serve you. Lord, I pray that we would walk in the light as you are in the light, and then we could fellowship with each other. And Lord, if we can't fellowship with somebody, then somebody isn't in the light. Maybe it's us. Lord, we pray for your blessing tonight as we leave here. And Lord, I just pray, set us on fire. Lord, there's not a lot of time left. We know you're coming back soon, and there's a lot of lost souls out there. Put some in our path. Give us the words. Help us to hold that word in our heart that we might not sin against you, but Lord, it's also there that we might use it when we need it, and we might share it with other people. We might be the only Bible that some people ever get to read. So Lord, open the pages of us and expose them to the light, and we want to be used because we love you. So bless us tonight. Lord, and I pray, keep us safe, Lord, that we might go home safely. And thank you again, Lord. Fill us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.